Wonder if I could get you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. It begins on page 811. If you're using one of the ESV Bibles, way down at the bottom of the page, the right-hand corner, and then it continues on the next page. Sometimes people have a little different view of Christmas, don't they? I remember back when, and this will date me, when the CB radio craze was in full vogue, and we lived in Springfield, Missouri, and so we bought a CB radio simply so we could fellowship with other Christians while we were traveling, don't you know? And if you believe that, I'll sell you a bridge. Anyway, I went out on Christmas evening, and in a fit of Christmas special candy cane sugar-coated season's feelings, I grabbed the microphone and I said, "Merry Christmas, everyone," out into the ether. And immediately, apparently, I contacted the Grinch, because the man who came back on and the things he said were not at all Christmassy. And after he was done, somebody else got on and said, "I cannot believe my Ray Didio just said that." And I almost felt rebuked, but it does serve to underscore the fact that people look at this in different ways, and sometimes not of their own choosing. When you think about Bethlehem, and if you've read anything about it this Christmas season, the tourism is somewhat subdued. There have been threats, and there's the ongoing situation with terrorism in Israel, and it seems to sort of be at a high ebb right now. And so the irony that there in the place, or near the place at least, where peace on earth, goodwill toward men was announced to the shepherds, and yet there's anything but peace. There seems to be turmoil and stress and violence. And the fact of the matter is, folks, if we read the Christmas story with open eyes, you will find that is exactly how Jesus was born and what he was born into. It was a time of incredible announcements to the shepherds and comfort and the glad announcement, peace on earth and good tidings, goodwill toward men. And yet it was in the midst of violence and political intrigue and turmoil and upheaval and even unexpected moves to a far country. And so the Lord Jesus came down in the midst of the muck and the mire, in the midst of the struggle, and he came right down into our very experience. And so whatever kind of Christmas you had, whether joyful or brokenhearted or maybe a mixture of the two, the Lord Jesus is right there. And I want us to turn now to his words in Matthew chapter 6. The March 31st, 1961 edition of Time magazine contained an article titled "Guilt and Anxiety." This article cited three things. Remember, this is in 1961. It cited, first of all, the breakdown of faith in God in the 19th century, and then the breakdown of faith in reason and science in the 20th century, and then the accelerated pace of modern life with all of its demands, stresses, and tensions. I wonder how many here would daydream about going back to the pace of life in 1961. And yet those three things, the breakdown of faith in God in the 19th century, breakdown of faith in science and reason in the 20th, and the accelerated pace of modern life, Time concluded that it was these three things that were the reasons why millions of people were experiencing intense anxiety. And Time said that it would be correct to call worry one of the most widespread and debilitating ailments of our time. And they also categorized guilt as a special form of anxiety. So that's what they thought in 1961. Wonder what in the world they would think today. We have all of these time-saving devices that don't save us any time. Remember when computers were going to usher in the paperless society? And there's all of these devices everywhere you go. And I'm just as bad as anybody else. I go somewhere and I get bored and I pull out my smartphone and I start diddling around on that. And sometimes I look up and there might be 20 people sitting in an area and they're all doing this. And there's no place where we can't be connected, no place where we can't be contacted. And it just sort of seems to up the anxiety level. Somebody called anxiety fear in search of a cause. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce said perhaps the very vagueness of anxiety is its worst feature. And philosopher Soren Kierkegaard wrote, "No grand inquisitor has such terrible tortures as anxiety." In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus defined for us in these three chapters what a born-again person looks like and how a Christian should live. You do not become a Christian by trying to follow the Sermon on the Mount. But once you have believed in the Lord Jesus, then this is how he said we should live. And even believers in Jesus can only live this way with the Holy Spirit's help. We must enter into a moment-by-moment dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, or we can't even live this way. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, the first 18 verses, Jesus taught about three acts or three actions that reveal our inner spiritual reality or our hypocrisy. Those three acts were almsgiving, praying, and fasting. Now, the Lord used those three examples because these were the three things that the rabbis taught were the greatest good works that anybody could do, and also because the scribes and the Pharisees prided themselves on how they gave to the poor and how they prayed and on how they fasted twice in the week. And Jesus, his whole point here is that you can even do good things in such a way as to be a complete spiritual phony. Now he goes on, beginning in chapter 6, verse 19, and on into verse 5 of chapter 7, Jesus then warns us about three attitudes. There were three acts he warns us about. Now he warns us about three attitudes that can strangle our spiritual life and ruin our Christian testimony. I want you to get hold of that thought. Any of these three acts could strangle your joy and ruin your Christian testimony. And these were the love of possessions, a spirit of anxiety, and a harshly critical attitude toward others, or we might say treasures, worry, and judging. It's the second attitude that is our focus this morning. Anxiety. Anxiety can strangle your spiritual life and ruin your Christian testimony. Can I say that again? I didn't turn my mic on, did I? Now I did. Now Larry's happy. Sorry. Anxiety can strangle your Christian life and ruin your Christian testimony. I'm thinking of a woman now, and every time I'd go to see her, she'd just stand and she'd consistently do this, just wring her hands. And sometimes she'd moan a little. And I talked to her husband, and he'd say, "Oh, Pastor, there's not a thing wrong." He said, "I just can't keep her from fretting and worrying so." In these verses, Matthew 6, 25 through the end of the chapter, Jesus bluntly commands us not to be anxious. Now, I understand you can't help the way you feel, but there's a sense in which you can help the way you go on feeling. You can help the way a feeling does or does not consume you. And Jesus commands us not to be anxious. Not long after I came back to the Lord at age 18, my pastor preached on this wonderful passage in Matthew chapter 6, and I needed so much to hear its message then because there was so much that was up in the air about my life in those days. I didn't really know my way around the Bible very well, but I underlined this passage in the new Scofield Reference Bible my grandparents had given me. Not long after that, on a Sunday evening, a young woman in our college and career class brought her mother with her to an evening service. I was sitting not far from them, and the daughter leaned over to me and said, quote, "Do you know anything that might help my mother? She's almost beside herself with worry. Do you know anything in the Bible that might help my mother with that?" Well, about the only thing I had underlined besides John 3:16 was that passage in Matthew 6. By the grace of God, I was able to open my Bible to Matthew 6 again, and I handed my Bible to her, and she then read it with her mother. And after they had read it together, the daughter looked back to me and just nodded her thanks. And it was the first pastoral act I had ever done, and it felt so satisfying. But you don't have to hold the office of a pastor in order to encourage other people spiritually. You don't even have to know much about the Bible. I wasn't a pastor when that happened, and I certainly wasn't very knowledgeable in the scriptures when that happened. All I did was show somebody else something that I'd heard from my pastor that had really encouraged me, and it encouraged them too. You can do that. In fact, you're supposed to do that. It's called the work of the ministry in Ephesians 4:11, and it's not just for the clergy, it's for all Christians. Now let me show you from the words of the Lord Jesus six reasons why we shouldn't be anxious. Don't be anxious, first of all, because there is more to life than the physical. Look down at verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" There's more to life than the physical. Jesus said, do not be anxious. The King James Version says, take no thought. This doesn't mean be thoughtless. The word thought used to be synonymous with worry or anxiety. One doctor about a century ago even wrote on a death certificate that his patient had, quote, died of thought, meaning anxious thought. This word anxious comes from a Latin word meaning to choke. That's why I keep saying that over and over again. Anxiety chokes you emotionally, spiritually. Anxiety means to be perpetually uneasy, to be full of care, full of worry. This is something different than wisely planning for the future, as the Bible repeatedly tells us to do, especially in the book of Proverbs. This means allowing your worries and your cares to choke off all of your joy of living. Now, Jesus listed the things that we get hung up about. We might think it's kind of a short list. But when it comes to survival, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, these are the basic things that we get consumed by. And then Jesus asked the question, is not life more than food and the body than clothing? When Jesus used the word life, is not life more than these things? It was the Greek word psyche. We get our word psyche from it. It means the soul. The immaterial part of the human being, the part that when you go to the funeral home and look at someone you knew there in the casket, they look the same, but they look different. There's something that was there that's gone, the immaterial part. Jesus said there's more to life than physical things because there's more to you than your physical body. Even Shakespeare, those centuries ago, wrote about the devastating power of worry. He had the character Hamlet say, "Resolution, sicklied over with a pale cast of thought, of worry." It's worry and anxiety that can divide your mind. Remember, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. And let me tell you that Jesus is a much kinder master than the worries and the anxieties that can wrap you up and put you in such a state. Now, you've probably heard this before, and I admit to you that some of you are going to think it's a little corny. I understand that. It's called Overheard in an Orchard. It's by Elizabeth Cheney. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Just because it's corny doesn't mean it doesn't have a valid point. When the great reformer Martin Luther had become weighed down with all of the cares and responsibilities that had fallen on his shoulders, he entered into a very deep state of depression and was full of anxiety. He came home one day to find his wife, Katie Luther, all dressed in black. And he said, oh no, who has died? And Katie Luther replied, God has died, husband. He became angry. He said, what blasphemous nonsense do you speak? Why would you say such a thing, woman? And then she said, why, husband, seeing the way you've been acting of late, I could only conclude that God must have died. And then Luther saw her point and humbly accepted his wife's rebuke. This is what it comes down to. Christian, do you really believe that you have a heavenly Father who, since he takes care of the sparrows, will most certainly take care of you? Or are you acting as if God is dead? This doesn't mean you don't have troubles. Of course we do. Jesus was born into the midst of a whirlpool of troubles. The question is, do you have a heavenly Father who will care for you? Don't let a preoccupation with food and drink and clothing and all the rest of the stuff that's in this world, don't let it choke off your spiritual life and divide your mind. Jesus said there's more to life than the physical. There's more to you than the physical too. And in Matthew 10:31, he said, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And that brings us to the second reason Jesus gave. Don't be anxious because you're more valuable to God than animals. Look down in verse 26. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I don't know if Jesus said this with a broken heart or with almost a bit of laughter in his voice. Can't you see? Don't you see you're of more value than them? When Jesus said of more value, he used a phrase that meant of considerable more value because of having certain characteristics. You're of considerably more value than sparrows because you have certain inherent characteristics. He meant there's something about you, child of God, that is far different and far superior to the animals in God's eyes. Now, delighting in animals is one of the ways that we reflect the image of God in ourselves. God delights in His creation. When we delight in animals, we do this because we are made in His image. And righteousness includes being kind to animals. Proverbs 12:10, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. And ladies, that's not talking about husbands. But the mercy of the wicked is cruel. But having said that, whenever people for the ethical treatment of animals or any other organization or group tries to assert that a bunny rabbit, a spotted owl, or a snail darter is just as valuable as a human being, they're not only wrong, they are contradicting God. I love this story about Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer's most famous work was How Should We Then Live? He was a Presbyterian pastor who twice in his life came to a point where he was so overcome with doubt that he had to go right back to what he called the position of agnosticism and work his way all through it again. And both times he concluded that there is enough evidence to satisfy your heart and your mind. And he had a ministry in Le Brie, Switzerland, in which Christian teenagers and college students or even non-Christians struggling with all of the issues of life would come to him, and he would talk with them and teach them. and often helped them to find their way back to faith in Christ. He was conducting a class there in Le Bris, Switzerland, and he was gently arguing about the very thing we're talking about God says you're more important than animals. He was arguing about this with a young Buddhist student. The Buddhist contended that all life was equally valuable. Francis Schaeffer insisted that all human beings instinctively know that animal life is not as valuable as human life. And the young student vehemently denied this. They weren't able to resolve it, and the class concluded. As this young Buddhist student started to put on his jacket, he was stung by a wasp that had crawled up into his sleeve. And immediately this young Buddhist smacked the wasp and killed it before the watching eyes of Francis Schaeffer and every other student in the class. One of the students later said, nobody said a word. Nobody had to. His own actions had proven Dr. Schaeffer right, and you could see on his face that he had realized it too. Jesus said, don't be anxious. You are worth more to God than many animals. The third reason Jesus gave, you are powerless to change anything through worry. Don't be anxious because you don't have the power to change anything by worrying. Verse 27, Jesus said, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Which of you can add to his life? That little word can means to be able, to be capable, to be powerful, to be strong. All the things that you are not when you are consumed by worry. When you're consumed by worry, you're not able, you're not capable, you're not strong, you're not powerful. Jesus said we can't add a single hour to our lifespan by worrying. The King James puts it this way, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Well, wait a minute, a cubit was 18 inches. Translated that way, it seems to fly into the face of the point that Jesus is making. But the idea here is a single unit of measure. Which of you by worrying can add a single unit of measure to your life? The point's the same. Either way, worrying cannot add 1 hour to your lifespan. Worrying can't add 1 inch, let alone 18, to your height. Worry is powerless. There used to be a secular movement called positive mental affirmation, or PMA for short. The idea is that you can create reality by thinking about something hard enough or by saying it out loud, repeating it out loud often enough. Affirmations. There's a counterpart to this in Christian circles. It's the name it, claim it teaching of the prosperity teachers. But the bottom line is this, loved ones, only God can speak reality into being. Only God can cause things to exist by the power of His Word. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. This is God's power. Only God can do that. You and I can't do this. When my father was in high school, he wanted so badly to be on the football team, but he was too short. And he constantly had his mother measure him and trying to see if he'd gained any height, but he didn't make the height requirement until his senior year in high school. And all of his hoping and wishing and wanting didn't change his height a bit those first 3 years. I know this is a silly illustration, but hey, sometimes I'm silly. In the Superman story, supposedly Superman gets his powers from our yellow sun. Never mind that it's not really yellow. But supposedly if he would be back under the red sun of his home planet Krypton, his powers would go away. Well, here's a newsflash for you folks. Your powers to change anything by worry don't work under our sun. In other words, they don't work at all. You might as well try to change the direction of your car by cranking on your kid or your grandkid's toy steering wheel. You can twist that thing all you want, but it doesn't really control anything. That's worry. That's anxiety. You and I are powerless to change anything through worry. And then Jesus said, you shouldn't be anxious about physical things because you are going to live forever somewhere. Look at his point in beginning in Matthew 6:28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Maybe we should put this up in the room of every teenage girl, but I digress. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now here's the, listen to this. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now Jesus is making a contrast here between grass and people. He describes the grass this way, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. The grass today is alive, right now, right this very day, but not tomorrow. Now, he doesn't really describe his disciples, us, if we believe in him, except to call us, oh, you of little faith, meaning we have such little faith that our Heavenly Father is going to take care of us. But there's an unspoken part of Jesus' contrast here. Unlike the grass, which won't be alive tomorrow, we will be alive tomorrow somewhere. Now you may be thinking, that's not necessarily true. People die at all ages. Maybe I'll be here tomorrow, maybe I won't. You think that's news to any pastor? 1 week before Christmas, on a Thursday night, I did a funeral for a 42-year-old young man. Almost 25 years ago, I'd performed the wedding ceremony for him and his wife in the church I pastored at Brazil. And then here I was all these years later, 42 years old, doing his funeral service. But remember, we're not just talking about the physical body. Jesus said there's more to life than just the physical. There's more to you than just your physical body. Grass won't be alive tomorrow, but you will be. The question is where? Scholars have pondered what they call the mystery of the tombs. I don't mean what or who is in the tombs, like they wondered before they opened King Tut's tomb. But rather, why is it that human beings alone, out of all species on this planet, care for their dead bodies the way we do? People immediately point to the elephant graveyard, but elephants may go to their graveyard, their pile of bones to die, but that's hardly the same thing as the elaborate care and preparation that human beings put into preparing a dead body to be interred in a tomb. The implication is this: we instinctively know that there's more to life than the physical, more than this physical body, this physical world. As it is appointed unto men once to die, then after this the judgment. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. For those who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, when we pass from this life, Jesus said, we go to the Father's house. But if you're not a child of God, when you leave this world, you'll still be alive somewhere, and you'll stand before God. What are you going to do then? What are you going to say then? Are you ready to stand before God? The only way any of us can be ready is to put our trust in Jesus Christ. The only way any of us can stand before God is if we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the Bible says he is the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation means a sacrifice that completely satisfies not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Something in us knows. The Bible says that God has put eternity into our hearts. Why is it that grown, strong men avoid hospitals or funerals? We know we're not supposed to die. There's something in us that is going to live forever somewhere. Don't you think you'd better make sure that you're going to live forever with God? And knowing that you're going to live forever with God, then how foolish would it be to spend all of your time and effort being anxious about the physical things of this world that won't last forever? And then Jesus said, don't be anxious because you are loved by God. I think if there's one truth that Christian people, if we could really get hold of it and really act like we believe it, this truth more than any other would transform our lives. Look at verse 31. Jesus said, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Gentiles are the ethnos, the Greek word. It means the other ethnic groups beside the Jews. But to the Jews, the word Gentile also meant pagan, heathen, unbelievers in the true and living God. That's the sense in which Jesus uses it here. According to him, it's the unbelievers, the pagans who frantically seek after the material things of this world. The word seek carries the idea of frantically, intensely searching for something. It's unbelievers who frantically seek after the material things of this world because they're frantically seeking after meaning and purpose in this world. But if you reject God, you can't find meaning or purpose in this world. It just isn't there. By contrast, Jesus says to God's children, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows it intuitively because of his relationship to you. You think about what great delight we take in thinking of our children. We think about them. We prepare for them because we love them. And as their parents and grandparents, we go to great lengths to make sure that we have all the things they're going to need. Do you know how many years it's been since we've had orange juice with pulp in my house? I love orange juice with pulp. The more, the better. But my grandson doesn't like it. And so my wife doesn't buy it. And that tells you right away where I rank on the totem pole. After our grandson had been born, and to our great heartbreak, my son-in-law was redeployed back to Iraq. And then after a brief time, my daughter and my wife had to go back to work on Mondays, my day off, I would keep the baby. The rest of the week, my daughter was able to work from home. On Monday, she had to go to Indianapolis, and so it fell to me. And on Monday morning, I'd always pray, oh God, please help me remember how to do all this stuff. And before my grandson woke up, after my wife and daughter left the house, I'd get 7 or 8 bottles and I'd line them up on the counter and I'd measure out the formula into each one and I'd get the lids and the nipples and set them out. I'd make sure I had the diapers ready and the baby wipes. And then I'd pray my second fervent prayer of the morning and ask that either his mother or grandmother would get home before the bad diaper happened. That prayer mostly went unanswered. One day it was unanswered 3 times. I'd prepare all those things and I'd have them ready because I knew my grandson was going to need them. He didn't know it, but I knew it and I got them ready. And Jesus said, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And most of all, the Bible says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God knew we were going to need Jesus before we knew it. And so he gave his only begotten Son. There's one more reason Jesus tells us not to be anxious. And it's this: you've got all you can handle today. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, deal with tomorrow tomorrow. Even believers in Jesus need to learn to live in this moment right now. Each day has enough trouble, enough evil to deal with on its own. Somebody put it this way, tomorrow never really comes. When it gets here, it's today. All we have is today. Alistair McLean told the story of a London doctor on his own deathbed giving advice to his own son. And he said, Johnny, remember, the biggest troubles you've got to face are those that never come. And the head of our college, Dr. W. E. Dow, I remember him saying, preachers, I want you to understand that 95% of the things you worry about will never come to pass. Have you ever noticed how small children always try to carry too much? They always seem to overestimate how much they can carry. Sometimes you have to take some things out of their arms and tell them, you've got all you can handle right now. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 34. He's saying, I'll help you with today's load. Leave tomorrow's alone. You've got all you can handle right now. Leave tomorrow till tomorrow, and I'll help you with that then. Now, you're going to read about this in the next newsletter, but once I was so weighed down with care, and in a rather unusual series of circumstances, God brought me face to face with a poem in the middle of the night in a stranger's house. And it smacked me right between the eyes. It impacted me so much that I stood there in the wee hours of the morning and copied it off of the plaque into the back of my Bible. It's more prose than poetry. It's called I Am. It's by a woman named Helen Malicote. Here it is. Quote, I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I am. Some of you are trying to carry more than you can handle. It's not working, is it? Some of you, Christians, believers in Jesus, you've allowed a spirit of anxiety to choke off your joy and strangle your Christian testimony. God never intended for His children to be consumed by care, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. It's time to roll it back onto Him. And I know you have to keep doing it and keep doing it, but you keep doing it because God never intended for you to live under that load. Some of you are so full of the cares and anxieties of this life, but you're also anxious because you're afraid to die. Did you know the Bible says that Jesus came to deliver you from the fear of death? That's in Hebrews 2:15. He did this by conquering death when Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. He conquered death. Now to all who believe in Him, His promise is to take care of you in this life and in the next. May we bow our heads and close our eyes and pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, for those of us who are Yours, who've already put our faith in the Lord Jesus, You know the mud we're made out of. You know how often we can be consumed by anxiety and care. And oh Lord, forgive us when we allow it to consume us and to strangle off our joy of walking with You. Forgive us when we allow our anxieties to just choke off our Christian testimony. Lord Jesus Christ, come. You are the load bearer. You said for us to take Your yoke upon You
Help us, Lord Jesus, to slip in beside you into your yoke and let you bear the load for us. I pray this morning if a Christian brother or sister here is consumed by fear and anxiety and worry, oh God, help them. Release them from that. Bear that load for them. If someone here has never trusted you, it may be that they have a very understandable fear of dying. Without you, Lord Jesus, it's not safe to die. And I pray that right now, from their heart, from their seat, that they would call upon you, knowing the things that they've done in their life that cannot be pleasing to you. Calling upon you for forgiveness, and then knowing that you will forgive because Christ died for us. And I pray, Father, in this way that you would take away their fear of death. And oh God, may we see from your word that no matter our circumstances, no matter how hard, how dangerous, even how violent, your promise is that you would take care of us. Sometimes that looks different than we want it to look, but it's still true. You are still our good shepherd. And oh Lord Jesus, we pray, come, lift this load from us. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.